We sang the song a little bit ago, Here I Raise by Ebenezer.
Ew.
Ebenezer. Can anybody not sitting on the front row tell me what Ebenezer means? I said not in the front row. You ever seen that commercial for the... Okay, don't talk about insurance today. Flojo can't. You know? Wait, you're in the front row. I said front row. Anybody else? Ebenezer means stone of help. It's good to know what that E word means. There's another E word. It's not in the Bible, but a lot of people throw it around a lot. And that word is ecology. No, it doesn't have to do with college, but ecology. Anybody know what that means? Literally, it means the law of the house, the order, what's going on in the world. We use it today to mean how it is that the resources that we have, how ought we to be? Please turn to Isaiah chapter 55. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 9. I want to give you God's perspective because you will hear man's perspective. You turn on the radio and you'll hear about what we ought to do and how we ought to be and what resources we have. A wise man once told me for every road of pavement, every mile of pavement, you have a mile of ditch on either side. And with a lot of things, there are people too far to the left, and there's people too far to the right. We want to keep to the middle of the road. We want to stay in the main way. Y'all ever heard of Stephen Covey? Wrote the seven habits. And one of them is keep the main thing the main thing. And too often people chase a rabbit or they get off on something that is not the main thing. And that's what's going on. And the devil loves it when Christian people want to, well, you know, I kind of wonder if maybe Adam had a belly button. Well, I think he did. Well, I think he didn't. Next thing you know, hammer and tongs. Does it really make a difference? You know, some things people want to squabble and argue about and find fault about. And some things we ought to just agree to disagree upon. But the world would love to squeeze us into its mold. That's what Romans 12 is talking about. So we must beware the extreme. We must beware that which would get us off on a tangent. We forget what our primary message is. We preach the gospel. And we preach to those who have been born again to encourage them. That's why I spent the last two Sundays talking about provocative. We ought to be provocative in the sense that it's part of my job as a Christian. It's part of my job as a preacher. It's part of my job as your pastor to provoke you to love and good works. Is there bad stuff in this world? Oh, yes. Don't dwell on the bad stuff. Rejoice in the good. Paul told the Romans, and you hear me quote this a lot. I hope you don't ever get tired of it because it's still going to be in your Bible. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So, what do we think? What should we derive from the Scripture? Because God's perspective is always higher, always better than what we're going to get down here in this world. It's so easy to say, well, here's a good cause. Let's go do this thing. Here's another good cause. Let's go do that thing. And sometimes that becomes all-encompassing. I knew a person got involved in a political movement, and that became his God. I know other people, they got into a cause, and that cause became their God. I knew somebody, they got consumed with a particular sport, and that sport became their God. And I've known a lot of people, they got some money in the bank, and that money became a God. anything that's a substitute, anything that's a diversion, anything that would cause your mind to get off the things of God, the devil's going to use that. The world's going to use that. The flesh is going to thrive on that. Let's read from Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. So it does make a difference what you think, how you think, why you think about it. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. But what does God tell us? Putting us in our place. We might not like that, but we need to know where we stand with God. How are we compared to God? God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. We come up short, don't we? We think about puny, paltry, insignificant, stupid stuff. We do. Even grown-ups. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, when I was a little kid, we were hearing about the conservation movement. And we learned later to speak of it as environmentalism. But some people make, instead of worshiping God, the Creator, they want to worship the creation. Not too long ago, there was a very famous film about the fact that these silly Europeans, they come over here to the New World, and they think the land is something to use. Now, the Bible does not teach us to be irresponsible, but neither does the Bible teach us to be idolaters. We are not to worship the creation, but we are to utilize it for the glory of God and for the common good. That's why God gave it to man in the first place. Man is to be a steward, not to be an abuser, but not to be an idolater on the other hand. So watch out for those extremes. What kind of things do we people like to talk to us about? You need to be conscious about this and conscious about that. Well, it's interesting that it's so easy to talk about the material, but the spiritual is what's going to matter. Someday this material universe is going to go up in smoke. Someday this universe will not exist. There'll be new heavens and new earth, but there will always be God, and his people will live in a new world, be new heavens, new earth. What about the here and what about the now? Well, usually you hear talk about, what about the air? Don't we want clean air? Well, who doesn't want clean air? People are interested about the atmosphere. And they're thinking about the molecules, all those gases, all that stuff we might be picking. And that becomes something that causes us to be paralyzed with fear. We want to turn ourselves over to experts because they're going to save us. Your salvation has not come from a laboratory. Your salvation has not come from Washington, D.C. Your salvation has not come from money you have in the bank or knowledge you have in your head. Your salvation is of the Lord, first, last, and always. Now, it does interest me when you look in Ephesians 2. It tells us that Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. And you talk about pollution, the pollution that sin is. Introduced by Satan, by his rebellion. He had a better plan. He had a better way. You look in Ezekiel 28, for example, it tells us how that this one polluted this world. And his ideas are very palatable, very attractive. You ever notice how easy it is to slip in to the mold the world wants to put out there for you? And really, the devil doesn't care which little rabbit trail you chase after, as long as you don't keep the main thing, the main thing. Keeping God and his purpose and his promise and his protection. before us. Speaking of the heir, if the Lord should come, and it really wouldn't disappoint me too much. I've got Marshall's watch here, and I don't usually carry a lady watch here, but it helps me. And I see it's the minute hand is working pretty close to what we've got up here, so I'll just be eyeballing that. But if the Lord would have come in the next 30 minutes, it wouldn't be right, and I don't think I would be guilty of saying, "Oh, but Lord, I wanted to finish that sermon." Guess what? We go to heaven, but to get there, we're going to go through the air. You ever notice we sing that song of that bright and cloudless morning and the dead in Christ shall rise? Yet it says Christ will come in the clouds, so don't have to be some cloud someday. So whether it's a cloudy day or a sunny day or whatever kind of a day, someday the Lord will come. We may be here on this planet when the Lord returns. If so, we will go through the air. And there is a great. Because men so often are interested in the air that we take in. Now Jesus said in two of the Gospels, it's not what you take in that defiles you. It's what comes out. And he's not talking about carbon dioxide. He's talking about from within. That's where the evil thoughts, evil words, evil actions, they proceed from within. Think about the water, if you will. You know, it's fascinating. I was teaching a science class to my sixth graders long time ago, and the boys and girls said, "Is this in the Bible? This is a Christian school. Is this, does the Bible teach us?" Why, absolutely. And I did a breakdown. I had an outline given to me about what we call the hydrologic cycle. And it's in Ecclesiastes. It tells us that all the rivers flow into the sea. Yet the sea is not full. You know why? Because God is into recycling. He takes the water that flows downhill and it collects in the seas, if it doesn't evaporate first, but eventually God causes it to evaporate, and it tells us in Ecclesiastes the place from which the water has come. That's where it returns. God's had recycling been going on without our knowledge. And certainly we didn't vote on whether we're going to let God do that or not. God did it. And it's a good thing he did. Because it tells us the water goes down and somehow it gets back up there and goes round and round and round. And that's pretty smart, isn't it? That's smart, all of us put together. We need to recognize that. There is a set system to what we have. And God may, from time to time, change that. The river Nile was life to the Egyptians. They looked to the Nile for water to drink, water with which to cook, water with which to bathe. They took fish out of the Nile. They took reeds, and they made, in fact, our word paper comes from their word papyrus. The water allowed them to travel. The water meant life to them, life itself. And yet, you remember one of the plagues that God imposed upon the Egyptians in the days of Moses? God told Moses to take his staff and to tell the Pharaoh, "You let my people go." And when he said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Well, you asked. God's going to show his head. And the water, which was life to them, turned to blood. How did the Hebrews survive? Well, if you read the text, it tells you that the Hebrews had water. So for a period of time, the river ran red. It wasn't just red food coloring, it was blood. It caused the fish and the frogs and all the other things that depended on the river to die. And that thing which was a joy and a rejoicing, a thing that provided life, stimulated, preserved life, stunk, bad news. And we talked about pollution today. But you know what the real need is? John chapter 4 tells us that Jesus came to Jacob's well. And there was a woman there. And he, a man, a Jew, approaches this woman, a Samaritan, half Jew, half Gentile. That meant the Jews didn't want her because she was half Gentile. The Gentiles didn't want her because she was half Jew. And he walked up to her and he asked for water from the well. And she's really shocked. A man initiates a conversation with me. That wasn't done in that culture. A Jew initiates a conversation with a Samaritan. That didn't happen in that culture. And I want you to see something. John chapter 4, as I said. When she sees him and she remarks about that, because she's thinking about the physical, and that's what this world does. Well, I believe in being a good citizen, and I believe in being a good steward, and they think about the physical things. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm glad for creature comforts. I'm glad for, I was talking to Brother Brett before the service. I bet you were busy Thursday night. Because the Lord gave us a light show, didn't he? If you were up Thursday night, if you were asleep, God might have got you up, might have woke you up between the banging and the clanging and the bright lights up there. And I suspect a lot of folks, is it REA you work for? I bet a lot of folks get a lot of overtime for working that. And I'm glad we have electricity, not just in the lightning, but running through the wires, make things a lot easier for us. We take things for granted sometimes, but God has a way to let us know that he has this tremendous power. But the main thing is not the physical, it's the spiritual. And here's this woman. She's consumed with, well, we are surrounded to be our own place to worship. We do our own thing, and there's a lot of people in this world today. They don't want to do things as God would. They're going to do their own thing. They've dreamed up their own systems. And they have their own this and their own that. But it's a paltry excuse. It's a counterfeit at best. Well, in John chapter 4, he sees this woman. And when he tells her to give him something to drink, she remarks about that. Look at verse 10. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that said to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him. He would have given the living water. The food that the Hebrews ate. We talked about the manna in Sunday school this morning. And they ate that stuff, and they got to the point where they said, yeah, well, what have you done for us lately, God? He's just given us this manna stuff. You know what manna means? That's what we call it. That's what Psalm 78 calls it. Manna in the Hebrew means. What is it? Whatchamacallit? That stuff out there. They were eating that stuff. They got tired of that stuff. They got to think of all that good slave chow they had back in Egypt. Garlic. Wouldn't you like a big plate of garlic for lunch today? Probably not. Cucumbers by themselves, leeks, onions, by themselves. Mix a bit with a little fish maybe, but it's interesting how we crave the natural. We sell ourselves too short. And we want, just like we were exhorted this morning, and I'm glad that when we pray, we do think about physical things. I'm concerned about the physical well-being of God's people. I'm concerned about the physical well-being of my fellow man. I want my neighbor to be healthy. I don't want him to have some disease or something like that for a lot of reasons. But wouldn't it be a shame to have a neighbor that you knew was in the prim of health until the day they died and know that they died and went to hell? We ought to be the witness that God has called us to be. He said, well, I can't make them believe. No. What keeps you from witnessing with your mouth, with your actions, by your kindness? So we get away from the most important. We settle for the temporary. So when the Lord saw this woman, he said, "Yeah, I'm asking you for water. But if you had a clue, lady, if you just knew who this one is, the gift of God." Jesus was a gift. When I think about gifts and Jesus, I think about what happens in December. The greatest gift we ever received didn't come wrapped in a package of gold, fancy paper, and all that sort of thing. The greatest gift you or I have ever received, if you're a child of God today, you receive the gift of Jesus Christ. He is the gift of God. Well, where does the Bible say that? Well, I think he said it right there. I know he said in John 3:16. You ever heard of that verse? It's pretty well known. God so loved the world that he gave. That means it's a gift. His only begotten son. You couldn't buy. You couldn't buy. You couldn't cry for it. You couldn't in no way have anything to offer to God. And yet he gave his son. Sometimes people talk about the heart. What's it doing to your heart? And people think about the blood pump in your chest. Heart disease does take a lot of Americans. That's true. More than many other diseases combined. But men don't think about that. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, when God told Samuel to go to the house of Jesse and to anoint one of his sons as the king, replacing Saul, you know what he said? He said, "Don't look for the biggest, the huskiest, the most muscular, the man of the hour. That's the guy you pick." No. Don't look on his countenance. Man looks on the outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart. You see, the people think about what's the heart of the problem. The heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. Men are wrong from the inside. I've already alluded to the fact that the Gospels of Matthew and Mark both say it's not what comes out of the man, it's what goes in. It's out of the heart to proceed all of this wickedness. Jeremiah is a weeping prophet. One of the things that caused him to weep is to say, as he said in the 17th of that book in verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked." We had a lightning trip Thursday. We took care of a lot of business. We got to see our wound up son with his wound up hand. And he's doing a lot better. Coming along. And we had some other errands to run. And then after that, my dear wife, she's getting used to speaking, and she got to speak to the graduation of the class that she started with back in last fall. And then we had an opportunity to venture on back. Jeremiah says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." How old does a child have to be a sinner? That gets you in hot water with a lot of folks. We have a missionary support, Brother Galaviz, Andres Galaviz. And sometimes he ministers in a place called Agua Caliente. That means hot water. Well, you can get in hot water without going down to Mexico. He just talked about the fact that God's word tells us we come to this world and we are sinners already. So he said, one of these days you're going to do something bad and then you'll be guilty. What's it say in John 3? The Lord did not come to this world to condemn the world. You know what? The world is already condemned. Already. She teaches kindergarten. You know, kindergartners know how to lie. They know how to be selfish. They know how to be mean. They know how to do all kinds of nasty stuff. They turn on the TV, they might get some ideas. They watch other folks, they might get some ideas. A man that we knew in another state, in another century, said, "You people believe in the depravity of man." Well, yeah, we don't believe it, though. We practice it a lot. And he said, "I'll tell you what, my wife and I expected, I'm going to teach my little boy or girl, she's not going to lie. She's not going to steal. She's not going to cheat. She's not going to be selfish. She's going to be kind and sweet." And, oh, yeah? I wonder if I saw him now. I was about a few years ago. She's probably a grown woman by now. I kind of want to ask, how's that working out? Well, somebody did this and somebody, you mean none of it emanated from her own sinful nature? Well, you say my kid's a sinner? Well, look where daddy is. Well, and our first daddy, Adam, sin polluted, sin contaminated, sin has compromised everything. It is the ultimate pollution. Men come forth, so as they be born, speaking lies. The heart of the problem. It's the problem of the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I'll push this button, see if I get my way that way. And some people try that. It seemed like every year she taught kindergarten. The names changed, but the tactics stayed the same. Little Johnny here acted real nice and sweet. But when he didn't get his way, he knew how to steal. He knew how to lie. He knew how to connive. He learned how to manipulate. See, we start out as itty-bitty, inexperienced sinners. We get to be bigger, older, more experienced, but we're still sinners. And so man's great change is not you need a new prescription. You need a new procedure. You need a this, you need a that. What we need is the change of heart that only God can provide. And so we forget that sometimes. We get the idea that we can do this on our own. Again, I love how we're looking at some of these things in our Sunday school class for the adults. And it's good to know that we're reminded that our God is the source of all of our blessings. When we have a complaining, a bitter, and God owes me attitude, that is just so wrong. That is to not have a gratitude for what he has done. And then, of course, we talk about our resources. People say, well, we want to be smart about how we do with things. That's what ecology is all about. How are we going to manage things? And so we have things come in and we want to use them wisely. We don't want to say, well, I'm just going to give it up completely. Some people, you know the expression, they throw the baby out with the bathwater. Well, you know, some of this could hurt some people. And so, categorically, man wants to outlaw all of this stuff. And some things can be taken in moderation. You know, this moderation thing. You know, what we need is something that says, we need to be, oh yeah, there is something. We look to Philippians 4, verse 4. The next verse is, let your moderation be known among all men. Do it. Somebody I heard made spaghetti today. And I like spaghetti, but I don't live for spaghetti. I don't say, I want to eat just spaghetti, spaghetti, spaghetti. I want to have spaghetti for breakfast, spaghetti for lunch, spaghetti for dinner. I get sick and tired of spaghetti, especially if there are other opportunities. There's nothing wrong with spaghetti. Take it in moderation. Moderation is the key. And the scriptures let your moderation be known in all men. The main thing, of course, is Christ. And no matter what the text is, no matter what the message amounts to, we should never be off focus. This This thing helps me to get things into focus. We don't want to be off focus or out of focus about this spiritual thing. You got a new car? Great. You got a new dress? You got a new suit? Great. You got a raise on the job? Great. And thank God for those blessings. But that's not the main thing. God gives you a car so that you can go and do and be as the Lord would be pleased. You got a job so that you can provide. Paul says a man that doesn't provide for his family is worse than an infidel. Now, that'd be an unbeliever. It's important that we take care of our responsibilities. We have all these things going on. When I was a kid, I'd watch Ed Sullivan. Now, we didn't go to church on Sunday night, so we got to watch Ed Sullivan. And the guy come out, and he'd have this plate and a stick. He put the stick under the plate and spin it. Woo, look at that. I can't do that with one. He'd get one going. He'd get a second one going. And he'd get a third one. He'd go back. Check number one. Check number two. Okay, number three. Get number four. Number four. Boy, you know, he's got 12 of these plates spinning on 12 separate sticks. He's one busy fellow. Back and forth, back and forth. And sometimes life seems like that. All these things coming at you. All these concerns. But that's why we have to prioritize. What is the main thing? Moms and dads, it's good for your kids to have good teeth. It's good for them to have a physical. It's good for them to be in school. It's good for them to learn what they ought to learn about life in this world. But infinitely more important are the spiritual things. It would be a shame to lay somebody into the ground at their funeral and say, well, you know what? His dentist said he had the best set of teeth he'd ever seen. But he's lost and no hope of the Lord. Many times I've been to funerals and I hear people say, oh, she had a lovely garden. Or he had a really cool car. They talk about this and they talk about that. And every once in a while, somebody has come along and said, but was this person a child of God? They don't want to talk about that. They don't want to think about that. The spiritual ought to be the main thing. Moms and dads, we look forward to opportunity. This opportunity for camp. Hey, it's fun to play games. It's fun to meet new people. It's fun to have other experiences. But primary at camp? And I've been going to camp a long time. I went to camp when I was a little kid. And I went to camp when I was a big kid. And an even bigger kid now. And somebody said, guess what? You're the director. Wow. But you know what? The main thing is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Who he is. And what he has done, and what we are to do in gratitude to him, to encourage. I mean, you know what we sing? Now, my wife says, I really want to learn Great Is Thy Faithfulness. If you know that song, great. If you don't, I think you're going to know it if you come to camp. But we sing the scriptures. We want to model the scriptures. We want to be those placards for Jesus, if you'll. Not some phony thing. Not some advertising ploy. We want to be the real thing. The real deed. We want to show Christ and point Christ out. The great work of John the Baptist. Yeah, he baptized people. He preached some great messages. And he encouraged a lot of folks in a lot of wonderful ways. And he did it humbly. When he saw Jesus, he said, oh, that guy? Listen, I got something important to tell you. No. He stopped what he's doing. He said, behold the Lamb of God. And they said, well, John, you're quite a guy, aren't you? If they said, this was your life. Here's John the Baptist. Well, John, you've done a lot of great stuff. You're really somebody. He'd say, actually, I'm merely a servant. Well, who do you serve? I'm glad you asked. He must increase. I must decrease. If I or anybody has more to say about myself than they do about the Lord, something wrong with it. The one who died that we might live, the one who divested himself of his riches so that we through his poverty might be made rich. The one who has made a home for us. You know, you look at the news, whether you get it in the newspaper or the radio or the TV or the, you know, the computer thing. No matter where you get it, or somebody, did you hear this? Did you hear that? It can be so depressing. It can get you so glum. So like, oh man, went to the doctor and he said this, the doctor said that, and just bad news and discouragement and all this sort of thing going on. We look to the Lord. What is most important? Where is our priority? What resources do we have? You know, I hear a lot from people, well, I can't do much. Maybe not. What can you do? Well, I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't do a whole bunch of stuff. I ask you, what can you do? Romans 12, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice. Well, I'm not as strong as I used to be. I do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's still Philippians 4, isn't it? We saw that this morning, too. I guess you've got the hint. I kind of like being in Sunday school. I'm not even a teacher. It's good to be under the teaching of God's Word because we're all to be disciplined by His Word. This is how we are fed. This is how we are encouraged. This is how we are reminded of what our marching orders are. While you have life, I think when Brother Kenny read that, did it say in the 150th, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord?
Yes.
Amen. Have you been breathing today? You have, haven't you? If you haven't been breathing, you better call the coroner. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. So, those rocks outside, I don't know if they have an obligation to praise the Lord, but you ain't one of those rocks. God has given you life and breath and all things. You ought to. It's not just recommended. It's an opportunity / obligation. So when it comes to the child of God, don't waste the time. Don't waste the breath. Don't waste the energies that you have. If you have to give something up for the cause of Christ, you won't be the first. And I don't think you'll be the last either. Because our priorities. So if you're a child of God this morning, you should be thinking, like it said, you know, last Sunday we looked at Psalm 10. It says that the wicked God is not in all his thoughts. What would God have me to think? How would he have me to arrange things? How would the Lord have me to use my resources? Because there's a lot of folks out there taking all kinds of things to do with your money, your time, your talents, opportunities, that sort of thing. But if you're not a child of God, if you have not become a trophy of the grace of God, if you're not saved, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know what? Philip was talking with the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch said, well, keep me from being baptized. Oh, you're a nice guy. No, you're rich. No, he said, if you believe, I believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. But there's some people, they don't want Jesus Christ. They want anybody, everybody, nobody, but they don't want Jesus Christ. What about resources? You know what we do with our trash? We dispose of it. It's taken, a lot of places they just take it and they burn it. I wonder where man got that idea. Maybe in fact the Bible tells us that there is a place of fire, a place of destruction. We call it hell. And it is right now. There are people in hell right now who possibly sat under the preaching of God's Word. They heard the Word. And maybe they were like Felix. One of these days, maybe that, that preacher, he's just, that's what they pay him to do. That's what he does. Jesus Christ is the one who paid it all. If your sins are paid for by Christ, paid in full. You don't have to add, don't insult them by saying, here are my good works here. Not of works, as any man should boast. That's what we got on the side. More importantly, it's in God's word, and it should be in our mind and on our mind, thinking along those lines. Already condemned, as we already saw. What happens? Yes, there is a place called hell. One man said, you think hell's forever? Well, yes and no. No? How is it done? Well, someday, and it's recorded in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, it says that death and hell are going to be cast into the lake of fire. That's pretty serious. Amen. There's nothing in this world to compare with the fact God's word tells us the gift of God is eternal life, but the wages of sin is death. A few years ago, they made a film about Pilgrim's Progress. When a guy named Bunyan, that's John Bunyan, not Paul Bunyan, by the way, and the way they dramatized this, the fellow, he's called Christian, but he's not been born yet, born again. He's walking on, he has a pack on his back. And that pack represents his sin. And there's a voice that keeps chanting, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Now, a dead man doesn't hear it. A dead man doesn't see it. A dead man doesn't feel it. But if God gives you life and breath, spiritually, if he gives you the eyes to see and the ears to hear, and you say, I have a problem, preacher. What can you do for it? I can't do a thing. What can this church do? The church can't do a thing for you, for your sin. Well, what am I supposed to do? There is one remedy, one and one only, and that is Jesus Christ. And I encourage you to look to Christ. Follow Christ. Listen to Christ. Be obedient to Christ. What does he say? Well, he hasn't talked to me lately. Actually, he's talking in his word. He speaks loud and clear. I encourage you to take him at his word. Yes, you want to be a good citizen. You want to be a good steward of your natural resources. But infinitely more important, what about the spiritual? The filth. The wrong, moving in the wrong direction. How much better to say, Lord, I would follow you. Now, if you are moved that way, I guarantee it's the Lord who moves you. He's the one that turns us.
Amen.
But if the Lord has touched you, if the Lord turns you, your heart, your mind, your direction, I don't think you'd be able to hide it. That's why the scripture says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's why we give folk an opportunity, a time,